All right, so we have a couple more sessions today. This one preaches better. A couple more sessions left. I believe we're going to be done pretty soon with our seminar on true worship. Has been a blessing and a privilege to me to share these things with you, and I hope we're all learning a little bit more of what God expects from us in worship and what worship means. So let's one more time go to our text there in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Let's read it there, because that's what we are aiming for, to be more the kind of worshipers that God wants. We're not just wanting to be better musicians, or get it down, or do it right only. But we want our hearts to be in the right spirit, and to do it the way God wants to be worshipped. In verse 21, it says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity to share these music principles. Thank you for your gracious love for us. What a beautiful day you've given us. What a beautiful time of spring and time of remembrance of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his victory over sin and over death. We want to put this time in your hands, Lord. I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that will keep me from saying anything that doesn't please you. And I pray for your help, Lord, and the power of your Holy Spirit to expound these things. Our desire this morning is mainly to honor you and to worship you the way you desire to be worshipped. May it be a profitable time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just refresh your memory about the importance of worship and the importance of what we say. I hope you were paying attention to the words in the three songs that we sang. Redeem how I love to proclaim it at Calvary. I hope that each verse made sense to you and you were able to affirm it in your hearts and you were believing it, and you were understanding it, okay? That's the basic or the bottom line of worship, understanding the truth. And let me remind you, especially the younger ones, the kids, if there is a word in the hymns that you don't understand, ask somebody, okay? What does this mean, Daddy? What does that mean? Why do we sing it every day with this music and stuff? Well, because it's important, and you need to understand what it says, okay? Also, the words of every psalm, every hymn, or every spiritual song should be carefully selected and arranged as the main characteristic. Let's not lose focus on that. The reason we have music is to enhance the words, to make them express what they mean, okay? The music should never take over what the truth is, okay? It shouldn't It shouldn't be contradictory. It shouldn't be overpowering, but it should only enhance it to communicate the message better. All the other elements of the hymn or song should support, emphasize the preeminence of the message. The message, the words that you sing, as long as you understand them, they are the main focus, or should have the preeminence during singing. It's not the music, it's not the singer or the musician, but the words, the truth. That's why it's so important to understand. If we miss the truth, it doesn't matter how beautiful of a music we're making, it is unfruitful, and everything else that Xavier explained to us last week. All right. So let's get started here with our first slide, please. Spiritual worship is truthful worship, and we know, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Okay? Emotions are not necessarily a bad thing. You know, they're a part of it as long as we're excited and the truth is what moves us. Okay? Got it? And then remember the quote by Brother David Cloud, contemporary Christian music is founded upon an unscriptural premise. Music is neutral. It doesn't matter what music you use as long as you have good words. Even though the words should be foremost and most important, the music that accompanies it shouldn't overpower it or shouldn't contradict it, because music is language in itself. Let me say a few things here. There is the contemporary Christian musicians. Some of what they say is, we need to stop advocating one music style over against the other. That's what I mean by their premise, okay? By what they say is neutral or moral. Our tradition or style, our renderings have to do with ourselves, not with God. That's what they're saying. You know, it doesn't matter. It's just something psychological or something cultural. It's not about God. He doesn't care. He doesn't mind what kind of music we use. Just do whatever, because God doesn't care. And we need to stop advocating one music style over against the other. And what they mean is, let us have rock. Another thing they say is, there's no such thing as gospel music. There's no such thing as church music. That's what they say. Every style and form of music can become gospel. Mm-hmm. What they mean is not different compositions. What they mean is rock. Okay, jazz, pop. Now, that's what they're advocating. This is a minister in the Gospel Music Association. Now, these next two quotes are going to ring some bells with some of you guys. This is what Ralph Carmichael says. He says, there is no style of music that can't be enjoyed by Christians. Imagine that. If you say that, then surely, it rings, you know, raises some red flags with some people. Because if you say you can use any music, or any music can be enjoyed by Christians, that includes everything that is going on today, which we understand is blasphemous and horrible and diabolic. But that's what they're advocating. If that's going to be your premise about music, music is neutral or is immoral, it doesn't matter. Then you'll take it farther and farther each time. There's no style of music that cannot be enjoyed by Christians. How foolish. Here's another name, Bill Gaither. He says, God speaks through all different kinds of musical styles. So that's the spirit. You know, that's what's in the air of contemporary Christian music. It doesn't matter. You can have whatever, but once they say we can have whatever and that it doesn't matter, then you open the door for all sorts of things. And that's why the music is has reached the depths that has reached now, and you know, in the and the darkness that it has reached, because one time they opened the door to whatever, because it doesn't matter. Here's a confession from a former worship leader. I am now convinced, he came out from the CCM movement, I am now convinced that God will not accept our worship when it is offered with music styles that are also used by pagans for their immoral practices. If I am wrong, why was he so harsh in judging Israel when they sacrificed to him using the pagan high places and rituals? He is a jealous God, he continues to say. If you grasp this principle alone, it will change forever the way you lead a worship service. Just the fact that he is a jealous God, let alone everything else, God is a jealous God. How then should we conduct ourselves in his house? He goes on to say that true heart of worship is a heart that bows before God and submits to his word, no more and no less. I think it's very appropriate. All right, so that's let's move on. We understand that there is no perfect music on this side of eternity, so somebody approaches us and says, that's not the right kind of music that we should be listening. Then we understand, oh, I understand that because I haven't arrived. You know, I have open ears, open heart to receive the admonition or the suggestion or the counsel. Why? Because it's just like everything else. I'm in this process, being sanctified. My spiritual taste buds are being refined, so I can't expect that I will like only good things, right? Because it's a process. All right. Okay, we remember the three marks of contemporary Christian music. You know, the lyrics are heretical, ambiguous, the sensual style, and excessive rhythm. These are the three doors through which contemporary music enters the churches. So that's what we need to be looking for. Whenever there's a song out there, a new song, we never heard it before, well, are the lyrics good? Is the style good? Is there excessive rhythm? And we're going to add a qualification for this session. Is there excessive or distorted rhythm? And we're going to get into that in a minute. Okay, let's move on. So last week we reviewed the sensual style and what that means. Well, basically three things: sliding and scooping, you know, moving towards the note on purpose, okay, for the purpose of calling attention to ourselves, for the purpose of being sensual, etc. Improvising, that's another qualification to the sensual style, and the breathy tone. So those are mainly the three things that you're going to hear about and that we should be able to recognize in the style of the music, okay? We also saw a few objections that could arise from last session. Well, aren't all music arrangements improvising? Go ahead. The question is no. Arrangements are prepared thing, an organized fashion. It's not improvisation once it's written down and improved on and thought of by good musicians that have good standards. The solution for not knowing your melody is not improvising, it is practice. So some people would say, well, I'm not very good at not sliding because I'm trying to find my note. Well, that's okay, and it's not sinful. But the solution is not just to continue on doing it, but the solution is to practice, okay? Now, the ornaments and embellishments are not spur-of-the-moment improvising. We understand that the use of arrangements is not improvising, adjusting, but the usage of a set of techniques by good musicians, okay? All right? This whole part of last class, I know. The arranging or ornamentation should not be sensual. That's the last thing, okay? It's all sliding sinning. Well, let me answer it this way. It's not sinning but it doesn't make it right. Okay? So in other words, it should be corrected still, even if the intent, the purpose, you know, some singers, and I understand, you know, I've listened to enough CDs that have good intentions and that they slide without trying to be sensual or trying to be sinful. However, they still need to be corrected, okay? Sometimes it's caused by a lack of practice. If you're not a professional musician, professional singer, that's going to happen. What do you need if you have lack of practice? It's not to improvise, but it is to practice, okay? Okay. Some is caused by being familiar with this style. Sometimes that's all we are used to, okay? Only some of it is intentional and essential, and that is sinful, you know? But it's not all the time sinful, okay? All should be corrected, either by lack of practice or by repentance, really. Okay, one more. Are drums bad? Well, we also looked into that a little bit. It depends if you're talking about a drum set, which basically cannot be used for good purposes. Just like an electric guitar, it was made for rock music. Even the setup we saw that is made to have a backbeat. But you're talking about like timpani and the symphony orchestra, we saw that the percentage of rhythmic instruments is so small in comparison with a rock band or something like that. And also the percentage of the time that they are being played, it just has nothing to do with it, okay? So it's very, very few instruments and very little time, just certain times when those timpani are played. And we also saw that even the drums themselves are adjusted to a certain pitch. That's why there are several timpani sometimes, like up to five in a symphony orchestra, because they are also supporting the melody. Okay? So they're in themselves, they are a rhythmic instrument, but they are also at the same time have the correct pitch. Okay? They are played in different ways and in different proportion. Okay? I need to clarify something from last session. And I showed this picture. Go ahead and show this picture last session to explain what sliding is. Now, when I did that, I wasn't trying to say that these notations are wrong. What I'm trying to say is that's for explanation, but it looks a lot like legato. If you look in your hymn books, many notes have this kind of stuff, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to slide from one note to the next, okay? The hymn books are right. They're not telling you to slide and scoop, okay? What it tells you for singers is that you're going to sing those two notes in the same breath, okay? For musicians, it tells you that you're going to, for example, violin players are telling you that you're going to play the notes in the same bow stroke, okay? So in other words, if you're playing a violin, both notes down, both notes up. That doesn't mean that you're going to slide from one note to the other. That just means that you're going to do it in the same breath. For a pianist, that means that you're going to hold the pedal down. And that's all it means. Okay, so it looked a lot like that. So I needed to make that difference. What I was trying to say here is to show you in a graphic way what the scooping means. Okay, and what it looks like. So I wasn't trying to say that legato or the slurs, commonly called, are bad, but there were two different things. So there might have been that confusion. So that's what it means. If the slur is between two notes on the same pitch, so in other words, if this was also down here and they were tied together, there's also called a tie, then that only means that you're gonna make those two notes into one big note. Okay? kind of confusing, and you don't need to know all that, but hopefully it'll make help clarify that. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, so we all go ahead and show all three of them. We already saw heretical, ambiguous, essential style, and now we're going to start with them with the excessive or distorted rhythm, which is the third mark of the contemporary Christian music, the third danger. What is rhythm? Let me give you a definition. It's very simple. Rhythm is not mystical or hard to understand, but rhythm in music is a placement of sounds in time. Okay? Maybe we understand rhythm and we think of something like that. Right? That's a rhythm. But more generally, rhythm is nothing else than organizing music in time. All right? So rhythm is what allows us to sing at the same speed and at the same time. Without rhythm, we couldn't have a choir because we'll all be singing at different speeds. For example, the definition of rhythm in poetry. The word rhythm is derived from rhythmos in Greek, which means measured motion. Rhythm is a literary device that demonstrates the long and short patterns through stressed and unstressed syllables, particularly in verse form. So in poetry, for example, we have some words that have the stressed and unstressed syllables to help you have a certain cadence and to make it sound pretty, okay? So different verses at the same time have stressed or strong syllables that help you, that are alike with each other and that help you keep a good cadence and make it sound pretty. So it's pretty much the same in music. Let's go ahead and show the other slide. Excessive or distorted rhythm. What does that mean? Well, it means two basic things. Actually three things, I think. Overpowering. So this is a problem with rhythm or excessive rhythm of contemporary Christian music. It's overpowering. Remember, we don't want anything to overpower are the truth, not the music, but not the rhythm. And nowadays, it's all about rhythm, and it's mostly rhythm, and it overpowers the rest of, or the truth. So all you're thinking about is the rhythm. And then, the backbeat, and we're going to get into this in a little bit. And finally, the confusing rhythm. So rhythm can be confusing. It kind of puts your mind into they call it a trance or a state of numbness that doesn't allow you to think about what you're singing, what you're saying. We're going to get into that in a minute. Listen some musicians, rock musicians, say about the backbeat. I felt that if I could take a tune and drop the first and third beat and accentuate the second and fourth and add a beat the listeners could clap to as well as dance, this would be what they were after. Okay? So the essence of rock music is the backbeat. Another singer says, I love the rock and roll music has a backbeat. You can't lose it. Another one says, when they play their music, all that modern music, they like it with a lot of style. But it's still that same old backbeat rhythm that really, really drives them wild. That's what they say. So at the bottom of rock music is is the same thing. That's what I'm trying to say. Way back, it didn't sound horrible as it sounds today, maybe. But it's the same principle. is the same thing. Elvis Presley, he said, it's the beat that gets you. That's why it's so crucial to understand this about rhythm. He says, if you like it and you feel it, you can't help but move to it. That's what happens to me. I can't help it. So at the bottom of rock music is a backbeat. That's why we can't compromise in this area, right? Not in a big scale or not in a small scale either. Because when it started, it was small. It was almost sounded harmless to some people. But it was the same thing, okay? That's where it started, and that's where it will take you eventually if you follow that road. Okay, let's see what backbeat looks like. Well, I guess before we should say this is a melody, the part of the music that emphasizes the words. It should take a big part, a big chunk of our music should be the melody. And our good songs are mostly melody, okay? They're the ones that you can relate and think and remember a melody really, really good and play it and recognize it and it's well composed and everything. So those are the good songs. And that's really important. And I hope it helps us weed out most of the bad stuff, just understanding this principle. And then the harmony takes a place secondary to the melody, supporting the melody, okay? It should be around the melody. It should be supporting it. It should be enhancing it. It should be embellishing it, but never overpowering it, okay? Why? Because we don't want our music to be emotional, okay? Or mainly emotional. There's nothing wrong with emotions as long as they have to do with the truth. And what emphasizes and carries the truth more perfectly is the melody, okay? I mean, you can relate to this. When you listen to the hymn's melody, what is it that you remember? The words, okay? If you heard the harmony of a song by itself, you wouldn't think of the words. You would just feel a certain emotion. But when you listen, somebody, for example, whistling a tune, then you remember, at Calvary. Hey, you say, but he wasn't singing. Hey, but that was a melody. And that's what was carrying the truth. Okay? You're thinking about the words. Why? Because the melody is what carries it. If I play the harmony for you, you would feel a certain emotion, but you would never think of the truth. And the truth is what matters. And then, look at this. Right here. Can you read it? Barely, right? Well, that's where we want to keep the rhythm. We don't want to lose it, because rhythm is organization. But it should be down there, into subjection to everything else. Why? Because the rhythm helps us keep in time. And the rhythm affects our body. Okay? If we give too much importance to that aspect of music, then we've given too much importance to the body as opposed to the spirit. And listen what God thinks about that, about the spirit. When God talks about feeding our spirit, he says, this I say then, walk in the spirit. The spirit is against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another. So that ye cannot do the things ye would. Whenever the Bible talks about our spirit, the Bible tells us, feed it. Make it big, make it strong. Have a strong spirit, well-fed spirit. That's where the emphasis of our life should be, in our spirit. However, every time we hear about our flesh, make it little. Make it decrease. Don't satisfy the desires of the flesh. Flee from youthful lusts. Follow righteousness. Stand fast, Galatians 5:1 says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Many people grab this verse and say, well, there you go. We're not in bondage. We can do whatever we want. Well, the problem is, what it's talking about here is what we just read. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you cannot say, because we are in Christ, because we are saved. Now it doesn't matter, whatever we do, it just goes, which CCM advocates suggest. But we should keep walking in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. So that's what God thinks, that's what God tells us we should do with our spirit and with our flesh, okay? Keep our spirit being fed, feed your spirit with the Word of God, and keep the flesh, the body, under subjection, the Apostle Paul says. Okay? So what does it look like? Rock is immoral. His power is the backbeat. You must remember the verse. It says, the sting of death is sin. You remember that? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The death is drawing strength from sin. That's the wages of sin is death. And the sin draws strength from the law. And there's a deep, some deep truths to that. But guess what else? Rock, the sting of rock is sensuality. Okay? But where does the rock draw their power? From the backbeat. Okay? Now listen, there's what rock promoters are saying, some of the things I cannot read here, because there are many little ones, but I'll read a few of them. They'll get the point across. In several rock magazines, basically said the great strength of rock and roll lies in its beat. It is a music which is basically immoral. I'll use that word. Unpuritan, says. So this is what they're saying. The strength of rock is the backbeat. Okay, that's what gets you, and that's what arises bad, you know, feelings. Another guy says rock music is immoral. Let me use that word. The big beat matches the body's rhythms. Another one says, I believe in the transformative power of rock and roll. This power inheres not so much in the words of songs or the stanzas of the stars, but in the music itself, in the sound, and above all, in the backbeat. So you see, what is the sting of rock? Well, it's immorality. But what's its power is the backbeat. Another one says, because it's primitive enough and has no ball, really the best stuff, and it gets through you, it gets through to you by its beat. This is very famous and one of the biggest advocates of rock musicians. Another one says, the sex is definitely in the music, and immorality is in all aspects of the music. They don't say this as, oh man, this is so bad, I'm sorry. They say that as just facts. Does the way they like it, does the way they promote it. Another one says, the throbbing beat of rock provides a, and let me put it this way, a vital release for adolescent audiences. So in other words, rock is immoral, okay? When I say that, I'm not exaggerating. That's what it is, okay? And its power resides in this little aspect of the backbeat, okay? It's immoral. And why is it so powerful to be immoral? Because it's backbeat. That's the strength. That's the secret weapon, okay? Not just that, but it goes on to say, rock music is not only immoral, but it's also addictive, and it's also hypnotic, okay? When we are singing here at church, nobody should be distracted. Nobody should be thinking about other things. Everybody should have their minds engaged in what we're saying, in what we're singing. Okay? Nobody should be daydreaming. Let me put it that way. Hey kids, don't be daydreaming. Don't be thinking about cars and flowers and unicorns. Be thinking about what we're singing. Now, rock music has this hypnotic power. Okay? That makes you just, your mind just wander, your mind just go numb, and not think about what we're saying. It misses the whole purpose of why we worship in spirit and in truth, okay? Rock music is an ideal. These are Christian writers. Rock music is an ideal vehicle for individual or mass hypnosis. Rock music in particular has been demonstrated to be both powerful and addictive, as well as capable of producing a subtle form of hypnosis in which the subject, though not completely under trance, and that's what people are deceived. I mean, they don't roll their eyes back and they don't pass out, is still in highly suggestive state. Pop music is the mass medium, another one says, for conditioning the way people think. Isn't that interesting? What is undeniable about rock is its hypnotic power, another one says. It has gripped millions of young people around the world and transformed their lives. It's not play. It's not a game. It's not innocent and harmless as some people want to portray it. A little bit of rock here and there, anybody can enjoy it. The world says people around the world are transformed in their lives by it. People completely change the way they think and the way they act because of the transforming power of music. What's undeniable about rock is its hypnotic power. So what we're dealing here with when we talk about rock is a very, very powerful device of Satan, okay, to make you hypnotized and to make people immoral. Where does the power reside? In the backbeat. So that's where I want to start when I say to you the danger of the backbeat. When I show you a chart over here and show you the staff and the notes, I don't want you to think, oh, I don't see anything wrong with that. Or that's That's not a big deal. It's just notes. It's just this. It's just that. It's the same principle. It's the same danger that it was 50 years ago when the rock music started. Okay? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. The sting of rock is immorality. The strength of rock is the backbeat. Okay, let's move on. So what is this backbeat? Well, music was designed and it's always been understood as playing it this way. This is the most basic thing you're going to see out there. You're probably never going to see it quite this simple or simplified, but it helps to illustrate today what I'm talking about. So we have four notes here. They're all inside of a measure. And when you see music organized in this fashion, you have the first and the third beats emphasized. The first beat has to be obvious. That's where our music starts. That's where our music units are divided. So it's clear. It helps us keep in step, help us keep together. So that's where it goes. The first beat, emphasis on the beginning of the measure. And then another one here, right in between, right in the middle of the measure, to help us know halfway through the week and keep in step. Right? It's like having Wednesday night services. Kind of go back to having a spiritual mindset. Well, the first beat is like Sunday. It's the strongest beat in the heart of the church. Now I'm really poetic today. But it has been this for years. That's how it has been for hundreds of years. Rock musicians, all of a sudden, about 60, 70 years ago, decided, let's not only have a new style of music, but let's rebel against everything that is true. Now, let me explain it to you this way. I had a chat with my wife trying to see how I was going to explain this. But what is the difference? You know, because all the major musicians out there were innovators. Okay? Every music epoch, every music age, Renaissance, Baroque, Classical, Romantic era. Romantic doesn't mean in love. It just means tells us about the era of the music. But all those were, you know, marked by innovations. For example, the Romantic era with Beethoven was the first time they used a full-blown symphony orchestra. The Baroque era, a little bit farther back, was the first time they understood completely about polyphony, about harmony, and about mastering harmony. The Classic era was when people started to perfect the instruments as we know them today. Mozart and Haydn and all those. Those are the ones that for the first time had instruments perfected to play as loud as they are right now. The pianos were a product of that era. Before that, they couldn't play in a very big auditorium. They couldn't be heard because of that. Before the piano, they had, of course, the harpsichord and clavichord and instruments like that. But they were very quiet. Okay, you couldn't really produce a big sound. So every music era has had its innovations. However, here's my point. Rock music is not only innovation, but they threw away everything that is natural. Okay? Let me put it to you this way. Homosexuality is not innovation. Is God turning people away to their own desires because they're starting doing things that were against nature? LGBT, the same thing. Abortion. It's not woman's liberation. It's not political correctness. It's not freedom. It's against nature. So, rock music is different from anything else, and is in a way a recent, more recent issue, because now you don't have only a new music genre, but you have an unnatural thing. And I believe that God allowed this to happen as a punishment for many that didn't follow His principles, and God just gave them freedom. Because many people don't even recognize rock music. Many people don't even understand what's wrong with it. We should understand what's wrong with it. We've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We should detect how dangerous and wicked that is. Why am I saying that? For example, if you listen to a popular song written hundreds of years ago that was back then associated with bad things, if you listen today, you probably would think it was okay, and you probably think of it as a folk song, okay? So before rock, the music was bad by association. Okay? Now, I'm probably not saying that about all the music, but if you listen to that today, you would think of it as a folk song with nothing inherently wrong to the music. But rock is not the case. Rock purposely threw out all the natural laws of music. That's what's different about it. That's what's insidiously wrong with it. What does it look like? It looks like the next slide I have here. Those are the rhythms that are accentuated. Next session, we're going to have some examples of that. You can listen to what it sounds like. Maybe. But for now, I just want you to understand there's a reason why it's so evil. Okay, we're not talking about minor things. The power of rock. The reason why the really, really, really wicked stuff out there is wrong is because long ago somebody went against nature and decided that we're going to do this. Its power of rock resides there in the backbeat. So now, you say, well, there's a lot of things that we wouldn't do at church, Brother Alex. I mean, I would never listen to church music that is rock. So let's go a little farther. And maybe somebody would, probably not here, but somebody said, well, I listen to some stuff for my own enjoyment. I just like hearing that. I would never, you know, sing it at church or bring it to church. Okay, well, then you need to ask a few things to yourself. Is it pleasing to God? See, when you leave church, you don't stop being a Christian, right? When you are at home, God's still there. And God is still God. And God still sees. That's number one. Is it pleasing to God? Number two, is it healthy? And rock music is not a healthy thing for you to listen to. We'll go into that in the next session. And does it align with principles of good music? I mean, listen, folks, I'm not saying that you should only listen to hymns at home. But is the music that you're listening for enjoyment or for intellectual purposes even? Is it good music? Is it healthy music? Is it lovely music? We'll share a lot more examples towards the end of the seminar, but listen, let's turn to Philippians, and we're going to finish there. Philippians 4, verse 8. Let's start from verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Listen to this, because this is a good test to run your music by. Whatsoever things is true. Is your music true? Is your music... No, seriously. Is your music true? Is it all the way true? Whatsoever things are honest. Does it mean what it says? Does it say what it means? Is it ambiguous? Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Is your music, not your lyrics, is your music pure? Whatsoever things are lovely. Is your music lovely? Hey, that's a good question to ask ourselves. Is it lovely? Or is it dark? Whatsoever things are of good report, hey, that's a good one, isn't it? Is it associated with something it shouldn't be? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things. You know, when you go home tonight, today, that'll be a long time of church. When you go home today, pick a song and think of it. Think of all of it. Keep it in your mind. Pick a good song for this week. Grab your hymn book and say, I'm going to be singing this hymn all week. And relish in the truth that it portrays. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it has answers. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be discerning, to refine our taste for what is lovely, what is pure, what is heavenly. We want to be pleasing to you, and we want to bring a worship that will be pleasing to you. We thank you. Bless the rest of our service in Jesus' name. Amen.